Amen. Tonight, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Today we're going to cover the seventh and last church to whom Jesus has given a message. A church that existed in Asia Minor at that time, and a representative of churches that existed through history and do exist today. In church history, as we've pointed out, each church is believed to represent a church. And as we look back in our day and age, we can see it has in history. This church is representative of the last and apostate church. It's called the lukewarm church. It's the lukewarm church. And it's representative of the seventh and last church in history, it seems. Because as we look around today, the church, it may have many people in it, but how many Christians walking with the Lord around the world? There's this great falling away from the Lord. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, some in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Not from church, but from the faith. Not necessarily from church. Churches might have people, but from the faith. Now let's turn to let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. And it seems to be representative of what's happening today. See, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, the Spirit, now the Spirit, this is God's Spirit speaking, expressly, you know, explicitly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith and give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons would be anyone that denies Christ, the deity of Christ, or the Word of God. The one way to heaven. And it says that's going to happen in latter times. And if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just look at the previous book from 1 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it tells us here, and this chapter 2, speaks of the order of events in the last days, in the revelation of the Antichrist. But it says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. It says, first of all, there's going to be this great falling away. I think we all know people who walked away from the Lord, probably not really born again, maybe religious or said they believe or believe they said a prayer so they're okay. But I think we all know people that have walked away, fallen away. And it's interesting that this is the seventh church addressed here, and it seems to be the last church in history, and we're in that last church history when you look at the signs. And as we'll go through Revelation, we'll see that. And so in verse 14, he says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He addresses these people at Laodicea. It's about 90 miles from Ephesus. This lukewarm church, he addresses it and he speaks of himself as, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the faithful and true witness. They were lukewarm. They weren't faithful. And they weren't true to their calling. That's what they needed to be, faithful to the Lord. Seems this church exists today. Now, when people fall from something, they usually fall to something else. You know, when a husband leaves a wife, it's usually for another one. You leave one, you get joined to another. When a person falls from Jesus, the faith, they usually fall into something else. And a lot of times it's the material world. They like the things in the world more than they love God. And that's what this church has done. Not really born again, these people. But in church, they profess Christianity, but it doesn't seem they're there. And Jesus addresses himself as the Amen, the last word, the beginning, and the end. He is the faithful and true witness, and they need to be faithful and true to Jesus. You know, I'm glad that the Lord is faithful. I know I'm going to go to heaven. What if we didn't know that? Sometimes we're not faithful, but the Lord is. Always faithful, and he wants us to always be faithful to him. It's a good thing he's faithful, or else we'd be wondering every day, am I going to heaven or not? Because I wasn't too good today. Where he's faithful. We get in because we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. The beginning, and he tells them here, he's the beginning of the creation of God. He wasn't created. This literally means he's the cause of creation. All things were created from him. And if we look at Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 16. We read about Jesus. Well, let's start at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the head of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, he's eternal, and in him all things consist. So he's all in all. And the church at Laodicea was not faithful to him, the head of the church. You see, Laodicea was a wealthy city. It was the center of banking and textiles and known for eye salve. That's one of the things they were famous for eye salves to suit the eye. And they have put their trust in their wealth, their riches, their self, and not the Lord. You know, it's a sad day when a so-called Christian or a backslider falls away from the Lord. Someone that you thought was dependent on the Lord. A person that prayed, sought God, fellowshipped, God blessed one day. They answered their cry, and things were good for them. And it got better and better. And they say, okay, Lord, now I can handle my life. Thanks for putting my life together. I can handle it now. And there's a lot of people that do that. I've got things under control. I'm doing pretty well now. I don't have to be as much into it as I was before. They settle into the world, and then they count on themselves and riches and their intellect and their wisdom. And they just call on God when they're in trouble. And there's a lot of people like that. It isn't really real, this commitment they made to the Lord. And Jesus knows this. He says in verse 15, I know your works. They've been doing things that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Yeah, he tells every church, I know your works. See, he knows our works, but they weren't good works. Wrong motivation. Things that didn't glorify God. I know your works. They weren't good. They aren't my kind of works. We've gone over that before. What is the motivation for our works? To be seen, to be glorified, to be praised? This church, Jesus has no word of commendation. You know, we talked about him having condemnation and commendation for the churches. This church has no word of commendation, just condemnation, this last type of church. The problem is, in verse 15, that they were neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Who likes lukewarm coffee? Lukewarm tea? Lukewarm milk? Lukewarm anything? See, Jesus says, I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. Your heart's not right. I will vomit you out of my mouth, he tells us in the next verse. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. That's what we would do. We would spit the stuff right out of our mouth. I could wish you were cold or hot. They were lukewarm. They weren't neither cold nor hot. They at one time were like all of us at one time, cold, not believers. We were cold, not close to the Lord. But some maybe once were hot for Jesus when they became a believer on fire for the Lord, but they probably weren't really born again, not a real believer, because they fell away. They changed. I was thinking of this as I read about these people. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Sometimes it looks like a person is there, and they're really not, because something has a tendency to draw them away. Matthew 13, verse 20. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Matthew 13, 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Hey, praise the Lord, this is just what I've been looking for. Yet, he has no root in himself. Really didn't grow. Really didn't take good root. He endures only for a little while. Why? For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. One reason, things were great. They accepted the Lord and things were great. But all of a sudden, tribulation or persecution for being a Christian. Ooh, I don't like that. I didn't call for that. They stumble. Another reason, verse 22. Now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word and cares the cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. See, they hear it. Oh, but all of a sudden I miss the things of the world. Oh, and the riches. Ooh, I really need riches. I got used to living pretty good. It chokes out the word, the truth. And it becomes unfruitful. So there are those kind of people. It looks like they believed. They did something to say they believed. But Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. They just don't follow the Lord. They don't grow. It doesn't take root. It's either tribulation, persecution. Oh, I'm mocked at being a Christian. Or I'm embarrassed of Jesus. I don't want to talk about him. What will people say? Or, I miss the riches or running my own life or the things in the world. And it's not real. They're not there. That's this church right here. And Jesus says you're neither cold nor hot. When you mix Jesus with the world, money, materialism, you get lukewarm. That's what makes it lukewarm, that fire in your heart. Other things come in and it gets cooled down for Jesus. Jesus said you can only serve one master. Things can draw you away. See, Jesus doesn't mix with anything else. It's like oil and vinegar. Did you ever try to mix it? You can stir it up and it looks like it's mixing. As soon as you stop, they're separated. Doesn't mix. Jesus in the world can't serve God and mammon. That person is not part of the Christian life. They've fallen away. They've turned. But at the end of verse 15, Jesus said, I could wish you were cold or hot. Jesus would love them to be extreme for him, to be hot or cold. Why is that? Well, it's better to be cold than lukewarm, to have a foot in the world and a foot in Jesus, because there's false security in that. You see, if you're cold, you don't care. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to read your Bible. You're done with that. You're not interested in that. You're cold. You're just living for yourself in the world. You're in that place where God can convict you and draw you in. If you're cold, there's a chance for you to be led to Christ by some. But when you think you're okay, there's nothing that can pull you in. You think you're okay. There's a lot of people in there in cults or false religious systems that think they're okay. What are you going to do? They think they're okay. There's people out there that were baptized and think they're Christians. They think they're okay. Better off they were cold. It's easier to share with an unbeliever than one that's a make-believer. So he'd rather have you cold or hot on fire for him than you're safe. That way a person knows where they stand. They'll say, hey, I'm not a believer. Or I'm a believer. I don't like anything lukewarm. Jesus wants his church to be hot on fire for him. He wants us to lead others to Christ. He wants us to be faithful to him. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, you know, and people might say, well, what's wrong with being lukewarm? At least you're hearing about the Lord and all. Well, Jesus doesn't like it. That's what's wrong with it. Because he says, I'm not going to put up with it. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They might go to church. They might do different things. But you're not really in the body of Christ, his church, the born-againers. He says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You're not good with me. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Spit you out of my mouth, just like lukewarm water. He's saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I want you to love me with a fire in your heart. How did this church become lukewarm? How does a person become lukewarm? By becoming rich, self-sufficient, no need for Jesus, counting on wealth of this world, and you enter into spiritual poverty. That's what happened to them. They love the world more than they love the Lord. Verse 17. Because they were saying that. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? You're in a church, and you're saying, really, I don't need Jesus. I have need of nothing. He said, you think you're rich, you become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That's what, now, you notice it says, because you say. That's what they think of themselves. And there's a lot of people that think they're good. They're good people. They're okay. That's their opinion of themselves. But we'll see where their heart is. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. Really, they're proud, arrogant, and ignorant. Their eyes were now on the world. You notice on the material and on themselves. They lived in an affluent area, a well-to-do area. We live in an affluent area. Compared to the world, we're rich here. And a person can easily be drawn into that and count on themselves and their wealth. They could do things for themselves. They gained riches. You know, this city was destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD. They didn't have much there. I mean, they didn't last very long after the Lord. It refused aid from Rome for rebuilding, and it was destroyed. So they were going to rebuild it, and they were under Roman rule, but they refused aid from Rome. They were so self-sufficient. They refused aid from Rome. They felt they could do it themselves. That was their attitude in their hearts and in their church. They didn't need anything. They were rich, well-to-do. You know, in Psalm 62:10, it says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. They did it. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, all through my life, am I where I was to be? And I know what the answer is, yes. Just because God knew that's best for me to be, as far as wealth and everything else in life. Because he knows me better than myself. There are times when I was a Christian early on, say, oh, Lord, you could bless me. You could give me riches. I'll never abuse it. You know, I'm different. I'm not like these guys. But God knows. Did you ever think, well, if only I just had enough. I don't want much, just enough. Well, what's enough? If we went through the room, enough would be different for all of us. God knows what's enough. And that's why we wonder, well, why doesn't this happen? You know, those neighbors, they don't love the Lord, and everything works out for them. Why not for me? Because God gives us just enough. Isn't that great? He says, this is what you pray. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He says, I'll take care of you today. So you'll be okay. So God knows where we should be. See, this is what happens. They got self-sufficient, feel they can do anything for themselves. They put God on the shelf. They see themselves as fine. That's what they think, but how does Jesus see them? Verse 17. The second part of 17, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a lot different than I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Isn't that quite different? Their opinion and God's opinion. He says, you don't know. You're wretched. No, I'm a good person. You're miserable. No, I'm happy. You're poor. No, I'm wealthy. You're blind. No, I can see. You're naked. No, I have a lot. What a difference. I got that. It's poor people, people that are in need, or weird people that need Jesus. You know, when we get caught up with the world and the things of it, we can slip away from the Lord and think we're okay. We need to be zealous, extremely on fire for Jesus. He says, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and you're not nicely clothed. They were deceived. They were deceived. They were in a mess. That this is our view of ourselves and God's view of us. You see, our standard is Jesus Christ. We compare our life to him and not to man. And we're rich in Christ. So Jesus has some advice for this church, this one. You better come to me and get from me gold and diamonds in the fire. You must be rich. You can't be really rich. And like garments, you will be truly clothed. But the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed. And get some eye staff. Anoint your eyes with eye staff that you may see. All those things you said you are, you don't have. Here's what they get. Come to me. Come to me. And you're going to get gold refined in the fire. The gold is precious gold, our faith tested and proven by fire. Our faith in the precious blood of Jesus makes me wealthy. It's gold. The white garments, you won't be naked. The righteousness of Christ, remember, it tells us we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's what really matters. Better you clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We put on his righteousness. We won't be found naked or lost because we're clothed in Christ. Anoint your eyes with eyes to have faith. We're not blind. We don't have a blind faith. We see. Jesus is the light of the world. We see life, real life. Our faith, we have true spiritual vision. The Holy Spirit opens up our eyes, and we see. I was blind, but now I see. We anoint our eyes with this faith of in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, heal your vision. Have spiritual eyes. In other words, you need Jesus. Come to me and you won't be ashamed. Now, the Lord loves this church. His desire is for people to come back to him, to have faith in him and not be deceived. So in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What's the cure for people to get out of this condition and be born again? He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We need to be zealous for the Lord and repent. See, the Lord corrects. He rebukes and corrects people because he loves them. Fast and all day they don't. So he takes them through these things. He rebukes them. He chastens them. In Hebrews 12, it tells us, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. He's rebuking and chastening the church because of his love for the church. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Really seek the Lord. Be hot and fire for the Lord and repent of your ways and open up to the Lord. Repent means to turn. People say, well, I'm sorry, Lord, that I did that. That's not enough. Repent means to make an about face. Turn to God from the world. Repent must happen. You must repent. Be zealous and repent. Turn from your ways. Saying sorry doesn't mean because they can say I'm sorry to the people that they raised children. And next week they can go and do the same thing. Yeah, they were sorry for it one time and they got caught the time they did. That doesn't change a person. Repentance changes a person. It's their will to turn and start following the Lord. Now, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry, Lord. He says, be zealous and repent. They're dependent. And then we see this beautiful picture of Jesus. You just got a picture of Jesus today. No, you don't know that he looks like that. There's a purpose in handing it out. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and be with me. He says, if anyone, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in and have fellowship with you and sit down and eat with you. If you hear his words, if you hear the Lord speaking, come to me and you invite me in, I will come in to this most intimate personal relation. In this culture, eating together was the best you can do with another person. You sat down and had fellowship together, you ate together. And that was fellowship. That was the culture. It's good that you sit down and you eat together. And so, it says, if you, I will dine with you, and you with me. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Same response from them. Someone put this verse on canvas in a painting. I think I have a similar one that I handed out. They put it on a canvas. The critics said, you missed something. You see that he missed something? We missed the door. He didn't miss the door. The doorknob is missing. You see, the critic says, you missed something. The handle on the door. And he says, no, the door is a picture of the human heart, and the handle is on the inside. Choice is up to the person to allow him inside. Jesus will never force himself upon a person. That's why there's no handle on the door. Because it's on the inside. Why would we go open the door and get a bunch of people in there? When God doesn't happen that way. There's no handle on the door. There's no place to be in. He says, right here, I stand at the door and knock. That's what he's doing. He's calling people. And there's no way he can open that door. It's all by faith. The person has the handle on the inside. They have to open the door and invite him in. Not going to happen any other way. It's a full commitment. That's ambitious to take over your life and your heart. Isn't that great? That's what people need to hear. They need to know what they're doing. And you're opening your door. God's not forcing you to do this. It's not an emotional decision. You have made a conscious decision. If it's not going to do it, you're going to open the door. You've got to open the answer to the door. Be quiet. Don't let anybody in here. You should be standing on the street. That's what some people are at the Lord. Oh, I think that's God calling me. No, I'm not ready for that either. When we open
date, that's pretty old. I'm dating myself. You're saying something, something like Jesus desires to reign in hearts. And we need to pray that.